We have power. We have the power to create our lives. Now, we must accept that as a first premise, for that is truth. It is the principle of divine science that all emanates from first cause. And first cause is God, the Creator. And we? Where do we sit in all of this? The answer comes in the very first pages of the Bible. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." There can be no better explanation for the principle of life, and that is this: it is our starting point. We are in the image of God. We have a mandate. Our mandate is to replenish the earth, to be fruitful, to subdue material conditions that appear to try to rule us, to take dominion over them, over ideas, material and spiritual, and over every element of life. This explains why you can place people in certain deprived or needy economic conditions, and some will stay there and languish. And yet others will rise above circumstances. And it all has to do with the concept of understanding who and what we are, grabbing hold and acting forth from our God center. I watched a movie this week about late Supreme Court Justice Thurgood Marshall. The movie did not focus on his later years as a respected and dignified Supreme Court advocate and later jurist. Rather, it picks him up in his early days, in his early NAACP days, when he traveled the country as a scrappy criminal defense lawyer. His essence in those days was to make sure that no innocent person was convicted of a crime solely because of his or her race. And I got to thinking later, where did he even get the idea to even become a lawyer in the first place? A little biographical research reveals the following. He was living in inner city Baltimore, his mother a school teacher, his father a waiter. As it happened, his father had a hobby. And that hobby was he would go down to the courthouse and watch court proceedings. Young Thurgood would go with him. Now, his father never told him to become a lawyer, not with words anyway. But look at the actions. Look at the seed that must have been planted. Here is what Justice Marshall had to say. "He never told me to become a lawyer, but he turned me into one. He taught me how to argue, challenged my logic on every point, by making me prove every statement I made, even if we were discussing the weather." And so it is with us in our relationship with God. God never tells us to live from the standpoint of his image and likeness. Rather, he creates causes and conditions and demands, if you will, that we confront them as he would and rise above them, continually creating an unfoldment of life that is fruitful and multiplies. God did not intend us to stagnate. When you see an adverse condition, you can know that it is a sign from God causing you to unfold. We are to take our gifts, and God will turn us into the man and woman he intends us to be. But he does it by presenting conditions, allowing us to label them, change them, alter them. As we say it is, so be it. It's worth repeating the passage from earlier in our lesson this morning because it's described perfectly. In Genesis 2, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowls of the air, to the beasts of the field, and as he named them, so they were." This principle is expressed in the chapter called Work of Thought in our basic text, Divine Science, Its Principle and Practice. The words are these: "The true realization of oneness is knowing the true nature of Creator and creation, and conforming our ways to it. It is being lifted up to know that all that really is good. It enables us to act justly and correctly in unity with the whole of power and the all of good according to scientific law. Man is one with God before or above all law, but the law of expression shows the method by which man is to express himself in individual life through truthful thinking and speaking. It explains to him how he has control over all conditions and how he may show forth his perfect state of all things. Man is one with God before he is born of God, and he can never be outside of God. Man is to cultivate the right seed, as referenced in Jeremiah, by his correct thinking, and thus fulfill the purpose for which he was created, to be a fixed center of action in the infinite one. Thus, man started out, so to speak, with unlimited possibilities of good. His eternal state is perfection, for God is his being or nature, which is changeless. But here comes the warning. However, as long as man does not realize that he is an individualized center of God activity, and that he is to share in fulfilling the Father's purpose of bringing love, peace, harmony, and goodwill to all, well, he is prone to use his thinking power for his own selfish purposes. As long as man's thinking is based upon anything less than God's idea of good, he will experience confusion, turmoil, and adverse circumstances in his world of affairs. Or, as Emerson says, law obeyed or disobeyed brings opposite results. You will note from the earlier remarks about young Justice Marshall that before law school, he did not think, "Hey, I'm going to use my thinking power and get a lot of money, fame, and even become a leading Supreme Court justice." No, not at all. He merely acted from the seed planted within. He knew he was God's perfect child, God the Father planted in him seeds that, if used for God's purpose, would bloom forth beautifully. His human father cultivated that seed, showing Thurgood an alternate universe, a courthouse, where people argued and advocated for positions, alternate because it was outside of his father's job as a waiter. Then once the seed was cultivated, young Marshall became what he was meant to be. He created a new life, new in that it was different from the jobs his family had had, new in terms of unfoldment, new in terms of rising above negative conditions. He became a lawyer and in so becoming used those talents not for his own material gain, but because he saw a need and used his talents to effectuate the change God intended for us to be fruitful and multiply. He was not financially successful as a lawyer. He worked for the good of the community. He even sued the University of Maryland Law School and won for denying an applicant admission because of his race. That was a similar fate that had befallen him earlier. He used his God-given talents not for his own selfish needs, but to fulfill the Father in heaven's purpose. And look what happened. Laws have changed. Court proceedings changed. And all material things were added in the form of judgeships, leading him to the highest court in the nation. Sometimes the need to reform into a new way of living is foisted upon us unawares. Norman Vincent Peale, when he was young, before he wrote The Power of Positive Thinking, in short, before he became the renowned Norman Vincent Peale, he was a young preacher right out of seminary. He had been appointed by the American Legion to serve as their chaplain for Kings County, New York. On one Memorial Day, before World War II, he was designated in that role as chaplain to give the invocation for a ceremony to be held at Prospect Park in Brooklyn. Although he thought this would be a small duty to discharge, he was taken aback when he arrived and saw a crowd of some 50,000 people gathered. He was further taken aback when he found that instead of giving the invocation, that is, a few spiritual words to start the ceremony, he found that the program actually listed him as giving an address. In other words, a speech. Now remember, this was not the famous Norman Vincent Peale at that time. He was still a neophyte. He was still coming into himself. Here are his words to describe how he felt and what had happened. Address? I looked again. The word was address. And it was listed to come just before Colonel Roosevelt's speech, Colonel Roosevelt, of course, being a direct descendant of President Teddy Roosevelt, a fearless man if there ever was one. Well, with nothing prepared, I panicked. Colonel, there's been a big mistake here. I was asked to come and give the invocation, and here I am listed for an address. I must have looked as wide-eyed and frightened as I felt, Peale says. The colonel studied him for a moment. If you're down for an address, listed for an address, I guess you'll just have to give one. But I can't, Colonel. You have to prepare to give an address, and I can't just do it. The colonel pointed to a reserved section of seats occupied entirely by women. You see there? Those are Gold Star mothers, he said. Every one of them lost a son in the war. There must be something you can say that will be helpful to them. If you're scared, it's probably because you're thinking of yourself. Well, stop thinking of yourself and think courage instead. Peale says, I drew a deep breath and said, all right, Colonel, I'll try. But it's going to be a short speech. The colonel smiled and said, that won't upset anybody. You gotta love Peale's self-deprecating humor. So Peel says, I ask the Lord to help me forget about myself, forget about my nervousness, forget about my inadequacy, and let me think about those mothers. I picked out one with a large blue hat, and I imagined her hurt and loneliness. And when I stood up to speak, I tried to be a channel for God's love to flow out to these women. When I finished, the colonel leaned over and clapped me on the knee. Great job, he said. Huh, I thought the only great thing about it was what I learned from the colonel that day. When in a tight spot, forget yourself. Think courage. Now, I would say that even beyond courage, the lesson here is that a new life can be yours by changing your consciousness, as that is exactly what happened. Peel moved that day from a young, scared, new chaplain into a prominent minister and motivational speaker. Why? Because he reached into his inner self. He saw the seed of what he was to be. He changed his consciousness to adapt to it and brought it forth, and not for selfish reasons. He did not say, hey, this is a chance to kill it here and become a famous, rich speaker. No, no, no. He did it for selfless reasons. He was looking to provide comfort to those who had lost. You see, you can have a new life, and the formula is quite simple and explicit. Use your inner seed that God planted in you. Bring it forth with thoughts of love, peace, and harmony for the Father, not for selfish purposes. And your circumstances will change. If you do not like what you see or are experiencing, remember, you can start anew at any time by putting the law of expression into practice. Paul had a similar experience where circumstances foisted a new life upon him. For how else can we describe in understandable terms the vision on the road to Damascus? When you are struck blind while on your way about your business, and you are confronted with a presence so strong that you are forced to take on a new way of living, why, that is the universe telling you you must change and conform to that inner seed of life within you. And as Paul described in his letter to the Ephesians, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. At this point, Paul, who right before this experience had been hyper-focused on his own personal ambitions, he has suddenly changed. He is now ministering to those who do not know this new way of living, and not to aggrandize himself, but rather to conform to his true nature. The same nature you and I have, which is to selflessly act from the standpoint of the inner essence of God. That is our essence. But it all begins with the way we think, with changing our thoughts, and with realizing that our thoughts are controlling how we feel about certain events, and in turn, this combination of thoughts and feeling is creating the very conditions we are experiencing. Now, I had occasion to reminisce this week. I chose to think about a time in my life over 20 years ago. I focused on happy thoughts, the children as babies, the nice house, the warm climate of New Orleans, the home for dinner at six lifestyle. I could even smell and sense the presence of the magnolia trees in our front yard. Why, I thought, did I ever leave? You see, I had created a pleasant experience in my mind, in my consciousness. Now, I then viewed the very same time in my life from a negative standpoint. I could not get ahead in my career down there. The city was prone to flooding and violent weather conditions. We had been victims of crime on more than one occasion. I had developed an anxiety disorder. The very same time in my life, when viewed positively, was far, far different than when viewed negatively. Allowing those negative vibes to take over had created the very causes and conditions that made me want to leave. But you see, it was all only ever in my mind. My mind had created the causes and conditions. When I focus on the good, the loving, the peaceful, the harmony, and strive for that, things are good. But when I focus on how much I can get or how secure I can be, well, things are not so good. Now, how does one maintain your bias for positive thoughts, especially when we are confronted with choices through infinity? That's right, I said infinity. You see, we are always called upon to choose, for the serpent of negative thinking is more subtle than any beast in the field. Adam and Eve quickly succumbed to it. Many people do. Jesus, however, did not. And he taught us a quick salve. Get thee behind me, Satan. Seriously, what do you do when you need that lifeline, that quick spiritual fix to put you back on track? You know, intellectually, a new life can be yours. You desperately want it, and you now know that you can have it by using the God-planted seed within you and cultivating it for the spiritual good. But what do we do when a thought of fear or disease pops up in a strong fashion? Well, we do have a way to grab the lifeline. It is contained in Scripture and in our spiritual writings. Here is a passage from the Bible that may help. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him, and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Look at that. When the conditions of life become boisterous, when we are trying to do the right thing, the spiritual thing, the loving thing, the kind thing, well, you know, we may become afraid. We may think things like, you know, it is fine to meditate and to care for the poor, but look at my investments. I better get back to work. These conditions come upon us and challenge our faith. The good news is we are not in this alone. We can always reach inward to our Christ consciousness and say, "Lord, save me." He will. He will chide us for our temporary failure of faith at the moment, but that's okay. That merely reinforces the lesson. So we can go forth and live from the God center within us and be not afraid. the conditions that come that we don't like? Well, we can rethink back from the God center. Bring them to the Father within. Lord, save me. He will. And the conditions will adjust to conform to our new way of thinking. This is our way of getting that new life that can be ours. Thurgood Marshall, Norman Vincent Peale, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle or Disciple Peter, Adam and Eve, all had one thing in common. And we share that thing with them. That is, they knew that they could and should live from their God center. Things do not always go perfectly, obviously. Adam and Eve were the first to succumb to that subtle beast in the fields of our minds and consciousness. But there is always the ability to repent, that is, to rethink. And when we rethink, we can approach with a positive attitude, a bias towards spiritual good, a bias for finding what we can do to provide aid and comfort to our fellows around us, with whom we are all one. And then we will see conditions change and conform to our thinking. The beauty here is we can change our conditions at any time. Our conditions will change and become the new bottles into which we put our new wine. All we must do is conform our thought to God. Should we take a few moments now to make this lesson practical? Let's sit up straight in our chairs, close our eyes, and once we're relaxing all parts of our body, let's take in a deep breath. Slowly, let's let that breath exhale. You can take in one more. Imagine we are breathing up through our toes, our feet, through our legs, up through our torso, through every part of our body. Let's take in that breath. As we relax, we let the breath out slowly. Some words come to mind. Learn to dwell with God within. He is your shadow of the Almighty. He is your refuge. He is your strength. He is your fortress. He will deliver you from all difficulties. His wings will give you lift and bring you to safety. Fear not the terror of the times when you mistakenly think you are on your own. Call on God. Cry, Lord, save me. And He will. You can change your thought anytime. This will restore your spiritual self. And no evil will befall you. Your inspired thoughts shall take charge over you. God knows you by name. God always calls you. You are His. Answer God's call. Be with Him. Honor Him. you will realize that while you once may have been lost, you have now been found. And a new, fruitful life shall be yours. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his light to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Turn within and acknowledge him, so that he may lift your consciousness and give you his peace. Amen.
Praise God in whom all being is. Praise him for word and form are his. Praise him, all ye his truth proclaim. Sing joyful praise unto his name. Amen.
Go in peace. Change your thought for the good, and have a blessed week.